Thanks for joining us on this week's Real Life Church podcast. We'd love to know if God is using this ministry to bless you in some way. And if you'd like to share your story or know more about getting involved at Real Life Church, you can visit us on our website at livereallife.com today.
Today we're going to continue our series called Extravagant, and this is part four of our series, and today we're going to talk to you. Last week we talked about tithing, and this week we're going to talk about the other side of it. So it's important that we bring our first fruits. How many believe that? We bring our first to God. Mm-hmm. A couple of you. Good. Right back, the amen corner back there. In the okay. But it's important that we bring our first to God. But one thing that we have to understand is blessing's not automatic just because you tithe. And the reason is because God also gave you the 90%. Now, if you think only 10% is God's and the other 90% is yours, then you will mishandle the 90%. And so God not only wants us to tithe the 10%, but he wants us to handle the other 90%. You know why? It's because 100% belongs to him anyway. Come on, somebody. I heard this story. I read a story of a woman who had just finished her shopping, and she had returned to her car to find four men inside of it. She dropped her shopping bags, drew a handgun from her purse, and with a forceful voice said, "I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." So these four men did not wait for a second invitation. They got out and ran like crazy. The woman, understandably shaken in the moment, quickly loaded her shopping bags and got into the car. She just wanted to get out of there as fast as she could. But no matter how she tried, she could not get her key into the ignition. Then it hit her. This isn't her car. She looked, and indeed her car was parked four or five spaces away. She got out, looked around to see if the men were near, loaded the bags into her own car, drove to the police station to turn herself in. The desk sergeant, after hearing her story, nearly fell out of his chair laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were boarding a carjacking by a woman with glasses and curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, and carrying a large handgun. Come on, somebody. Oh my goodness, that's so funny. No charges, we're done. But I thought about that. Man, the truth is, this woman thought she owned everything. She didn't even realize it, that wasn't her car. But I think a lot of times that's kind of our perspective, right? She didn't care. She thought it was her car, but in reality, it wasn't her car. So she scared these poor men. Can you see her? Well, I command you to get up out of my vehicle. But today we're going to talk about strategic stewardship. And I believe that story kind of sets us up for where we're going to go. And here's the point, is that God owns everything. And as much as we want to call our stuff, it's God's. He owns it all. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm sorry, I'm about ready to lose it. I just picture this old woman at Walmart just ready to just taking these four gangsters down with her little handgun. But 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 and 11 says, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatest and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything," everybody say everything, "in heaven," point upwards, "and earth," point around yourself, "is yours." He says, everything in heaven and earth is yours. And if we're going to manage money well and we're going to steward our resources well, listen to me, I really believe that how you view it determines how you use it. And if you don't view money correctly and you don't view it as God's owns everything, now that's not just money. That's your car too. Now, come on, somebody. You teenagers that got your cars filled with McDonald's wrappers. You're driving around and your car's all filled with trash, and some of you adults are like, he's talking to you. You hear what he's saying up there? But it's about being a good steward of what God's given you. right? And so it's that, it's not just money, but it's resources. It's vehicles. It's your car. It's your home. It's everything that God has given you that we are to be stewards of, and how we view it will determine how we use it. I'm just going to give you 2 points today that I think. Now, when I say 2 points, it's 2 points with points. Come on, somebody. And so the first point is this, is if we're going to be strategic stewards of God's resources, we have to get the right perspective. How we view it determines how we use it. And so we have to get the right perspective. And I really believe that the world, there's 3 levels that the world lives at with money. The first one is this, content with living in debt. The world system is content living in debt. Another view or level of how the world views money is striving to break even. Well, if we can just break even. Well, I got a strategy for you. Stop spending $4 on a cup of coffee, and you could make your bottom line change all the time if you wanted to, and you can create margin. Stop wasting money on stuff that you don't need to. Come on, we'll get there in a minute. Striving to break even, and then another level is accumulating more and more. So this is how the world views finances. This is how it views money. Now, what we have to understand is we have to ask ourselves, is that the kingdom we want to operate in? Do we want to operate in the world system, or do we want to operate in God's kingdom resources? There's a big difference. Now, it can come through this system, and most of the time it does. Money doesn't grow on trees. How many know that? How many know if you don't work, you don't eat? How many know you got to work hard? You got to put forth effort. It doesn't just grow on trees. Money has a purpose. Giving has a purpose. And we have to have the right perspective about it. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 says. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. When I was preparing for this message, the Lord, at the very end of this message today, we're going to pray over people that are stressed. Because money creates stress. This season of life, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the new year creates stress. You know, we overspend, we get ourselves in these stressful moments, and it can be avoided. Stress can be avoided. And so here's what he says. He says, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So when you read this passage, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, if we're going to have the right perspective, we have to understand, number one, that God owns it. We've been there. God owns it. Everything. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking, or of moving your limbs from moment to moment is given by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. He owns it all. This quote is powerful because he talks about how, whether it's your limbs from moment to moment, whether it's your breath, whatever it is, your resources, he owns it all. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? You ever ask that question? What's causing the fights in the marriage? What's causing the fights among the kids? What's causing the fights in our country? Listen to what he says. Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? So in other words, it's not a pointing of the finger of why these things are happening. It's not because of this person. It's not because of my spouse. It's not because of my kids. It's not because of the culture. He says, the evil desires coming from within you. And he says this, he says, don't they come from evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. He says, you scheme to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. He's saying here that if you want to understand how to get it to you, you got to understand the perspective that God owns it all. I really believe people today live with a scarcity mindset. I believe God wants you blessed. I believe God, and next week I'm going there next week with that word blessed, and I've done some studying on that word blessed, and oh, buddy, it's not just about making you happy. I'll tell you next week, praise him. I was about ready to tell you. I don't want to tell you next week, till next week. But we live with this scarcity mindset. We think that we can't approach God with need. We can't approach God with certain things. Listen, more than 20 times in the Bible, the Lord tells you to ask him for stuff. Well, he's the great God, and I'm just the peon on the earth. No, you're his kid. And if you understand he owns it, and you're his kid, and you're his son and his daughter, you have no problem going to... My kids have no problem. Your kids have problems? My kids got no problems coming asking me for stuff. Your kids don't ask you for stuff? I need to know how you did that, because my kids ask me for stuff all the time. And they don't have, like, this restrictive nature between us, right? They're not, like, coming humbly, now, Dad, I love you. May I have some Cheerios? No, it's not that way. It's abandonment. Dad, I need gas money. Come on, somebody. That's just how it works. They just come abandoned. But why are we so timid in asking God, our Father, the creator of the universe that owns it all? Why are we so timid in asking him for things that he wants to push through us to be a blessing to a society that needs Jesus? There's a bigger perspective here that he owns it all, that we live with a scarcity mindset. I thought about this. We trust God for salvation, but not provision. You're telling me you can trust God with your eternity, the place you cannot see, but you can't trust him for provision while you're here on the earth. The time is different. Like, you're here for 80? 99? Somebody, come on. Somebody's like, I'm going to 105 when I'm here. But you have a short period of time on the earth. And we can't trust God for this short moment, but you can trust him with eternity. You've never seen God in the flesh, and you've trusted him to forgive you of your sin, to deliver you from bondage, to set you free from addiction, and you can trust him with that, but you can't trust him with provision to be a blessing. It's a perspective thing. God owns it all. God owns it all. So we trust him for salvation, but not provision. The second thing is understanding underneath this perspective, if God's own it, we manage it. If God owns it, we manage it. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He said he's going to give seed to the sower. So if you're a sower today and you're a giver, God's going to get seed into your bag. He's going to bring the resources because God understands it. He says, listen, I'm going to put seed into the sower. What you have to understand about seed is not for now. Seed is for future. So God will get seed into those that think legacy. God will get seed into the hands of those that can think beyond themselves. Then he says, bread for food. Bread. Come on, somebody. It's not a keto passage. Come on. He says he'll bring bread to you. In other words, that's for today. He says seed to the sower for the future and bread for food is for today. Here's the problem. We find ourselves and you don't want to eat what God intended to bless you. So a lot of times we eat our seed. God blesses us and we eat it. In other words, we consume it among ourselves. Well, Pastor, that's just the way it is. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy that. And we eat our seed when God wants you to plant your seed for future. God wants you to put seed in the ground for legacy, for teenagers that need to know Jesus, for kids that are behind this wall that are learning about Jesus and growing in the things of God, that there is a legacy and a seed that must go into the ground. But we can't eat our seed. We can't eat it. We have to manage it. Listen, God can get money to you, but the question is, can he get money through you? God can get it to you, but can he get it through you? Here's what management means. We're managers of God's resources. It means a good manager manages with the goals of the owner in mind. If you're a steward and you're an owner, or you're a manager, then you're managing with the goals of the owner in mind. So you're going to sit down with the owner, and you want to know his goals, and you're going to manage based on his goals. So our Heavenly Father is the one that's setting the goal. The goal is really simple. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. In other words, it's an eternity issue. God's goals is very simple. Snatch as many people out that are on their way to hell as you can. Raise up disciple. Matthew 28, he says this, go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups. Make disciples of all nations. He that believes and be baptized, he says, all of a sudden there's this discipleship that takes place. Disciple the nations. In other words, a good manager looks at the word of God and goes, God, what is on your heart? Not, Jason, you have these dreams. Jason, you have these ambitions. Jason, you have this desire. No, has nothing to do with Jason. Has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And I want to know his goals. I want to know what he wants for me. Therefore, I manage according to his goals. And the last point under this, as far as our perspective, is we have to understand God owns it. We manage it. And people need it. People need it. Luke 16:9 says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. I was thinking about this the other day, that generosity will end someday for my life. It will stop. There'll be a day that I'll have a funeral and my opportunity to be generous is done. And he says it this way. He says, use your worldly resources to benefit others, because there's coming a day where your possessions will be gone and you will be welcomed into an eternal home. So people need it while we're here on the earth. So the second big idea, first is we got to get a right perspective. God owns it. We manage it. People need it. The second part is that if we think right and we have the right perspective, we get the right principles, number two. We get the right principles. Right perspective leads to right principles. Romans chapter 12, verses 2 says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We have a perspective. God wants to change our perspective. And then he says this, he says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Right perspective leads to right principles. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your perspective, and then we can change your behavior. If we change your thinking, then we can change how you live your life. We can change the principles of your life. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says this, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. You know, our nation's in debt. And I found this. I was listening to a pastor talk about debt. And he gave a website where you can go and you can see the national clock. I think we got it. Here's the national clock for debt. Look at that number just continuing to move. It's $29 trillion and moving in national debt right now. Think about that. This is where we're at, and then we're going to want to try to increase the ceiling on this thing. But look at the numbers at every level. Look, this is constant. This is the debt clock of our country. Now, I'm not showing this to freak you out. Most of you know this anyway, but here's the point. Is that what you want to put your trust in? Is this what you want to put your trust in? In other words, this is a picture of not thinking right. If we're going to have good principles in our life, then we can't think according to the customs and the behavior of our culture. You don't need another pair of those shoes. Come on, somebody. I'm breaking this stuff off of us because God has a mission and a purpose for our lives. And this mentality destroys the ability for God's kingdom to advance in the earth. Bottom line, God's people are out of order when it comes to the principles of how to steward God's finances. So listen, so we get the right principles. Listen, I really believe you can wander into debt, but you cannot wander out of it. It's like that sheep that just has his head down, and one little blade of grass at a time, that you find yourself outside of the pen, alone with the wolves, and you don't know how to get back. You wander your way into debt, therefore your margin is gone. You spend 120% of your income, which is a national statistic, and then you wonder how you got there. This, keeping up with the Joneses, this. And our principles have been wrong. Now, I'm teaching truth this morning. I don't care what you say. Listen. We our principles are wrong, and we've wandered away from the things of God and the purposes and the heart of God, and we've wandered away, and we don't know how to get back. We're out here among the wolves, and we have no idea how to get back. Now, let me help you get back. How many want to get back? You want to get back? You want to come back in? Well, here's how you do it. Number one, here's how you're going to do it. Right principle number one is build a working budget. Look at your neighbor and say budget. Look at your other neighbor, which was your second choice. Tell them, I'm about to cuss at you and say this word budget. Some of you think that's a cuss word. The word budget. Build a working budget. Haggai says it this way. Verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. He says, you have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. Why is that? He says, because you don't give careful thought to your ways. That's what a budget does. A budget helps you give careful thought to your wages. You drink, but you're never filled. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And if you don't budget, that's what it's like, where you're like, I got enough money, I don't need to budget. You do need to budget, because you need to find the margin within it to say, how can I advance the kingdom in the earth? If you don't own it and you're a manager of it, then you have to figure out, how do I create margin to where I can advance the purposes of God in the earth? So how do you do it? Build a working budget. Number one, you got to give every dollar a name. Stop letting your money tell you what it's supposed to do. You need to start telling your money what it's going to do. So you got to give every dollar a name. Luke 14:28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? In other words, you take your income, you bring all your income that's coming in, you take your 10% of your tithe, boom, right out the door. There it goes. Then you put in some savings right out the door. Then you take what's left and you budget that amount based on your needs. Then you look at your budget and go, how can I reduce debt if I have it? So then, that's just very simple budgeting 101. Then you look at how to reduce debt. You give every dollar a name. And number two is this, you got to create margin. Now, what's margin? Gap between what you have and what you spend. And a lot of people's margins like this, it's overlapped. There is none. And that's why there's stress. That's why there's problems. That's why there's issues. It's because we overspend, and here's the part that gets me, is we blame God for not having enough. When ultimately God is saying, listen, I need you to count the cost of what you have. I need you to take and name every dollar. I need you to create margin. And here's my definition of strategic stewardship. It's living beneath our means so we can be generous. Being a good steward of your resources is living beneath our means so we can be generous. Say it one more time. Living beneath our means so we can be generous. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Let me read it again. This is your Bible. Better one handful with peace than to have two handfuls with toil, arguing, fighting, and feeling like you're chasing the wind because you can never keep up. Strategic stewardship is creating margin so you can live in peace and you can be generous and you can be a kingdom impact player and you can build God's kingdom in the earth. And when you do that, when you create margins, that's what begins to happen, is you live below or beneath your means to be generous. And then number three, when building a working budget, is reduce debt. Reduce debt. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. I don't like debt. We get rid of debt as quick as you can. Now, I understand you got investments, you got your house, you might have to get some for the car and things like that. I get it. I understand it. But don't let it sit as long as you can. Do your best to get rid of it as quick as you can. Right? As quick as you can. I understand you might need it for a little while, but get rid of it as quick as you can. You know, most college students today leave college behind. When they leave college, they have to have student loans. And those student loans, like we're figuring it up, we have two kids in college, and you're figuring up college loans and figuring up interest rates. And you're like, man, you're going to come out behind. And so our kids, I mean, especially Madison, she worked three jobs and she busted her tail and she got her degree and she's a nurse at Miami Valley. Come on, somebody. And she was able to come out debt free. But she had to bust her tail to do that. All them ice cream cones she made, all that dog sitting, all that babysitting, all that. And then she worked, where does she work? She have another job somewhere else? Yeah, she cleaned my house. Amen, somebody. But the point is this, is that I was so proud of her because she didn't feel like she was behind. She could actually be ahead in life because she didn't allow that to sit upon her, right? Now, if you have that, deal with it quickly. Do the best you can to get rid of debt. Reduce the debt in your life. In 1960, I thought this was interesting, that in 1960, the self-storage industry, how many know what self-storage is? Like you see, like the boxes, and I think they have whole shows now where you can go and you can bid on a storage unit that people put their junk in, their stuff. That in the 1960s, this didn't even exist. There wasn't a place called a storage unit or a self-storage industry. Today, there's 49,000 facilities just for self-storage purposes. Now, the part about that is this. It is now a $39.5 billion industry. It's a self-storage industry. Why? Why are you storing something that you ain't ever going to use? Why are we hoarding everything in our country in these little storage bins? Now, here's the craziest part, is that every year there is $65 million of abandoned units that are auctioned off every single year in our nation. $65 million worth of abandoned stuff within a storage unit because one day our greedy little eyes thought we needed it. Come on, somebody. And before long, we didn't have storage at the house, so we got to go get self-storage and stick it all in, and then we forget about it, and then we abandon $65 million auctioned off. The point is this. It's self-storage. It's about self. When it comes to the things of this earth, if we don't reduce debt, create margin, work a working budget, and the last thing we got to do is we got to save. I know this is super practical, and I didn't expect anybody to run around the room on this one. But you'll run around the room when you don't have to think twice, when you have the margin to be able to walk up to somebody that God led you to do it, and you can bless them in freedom. That's when you'll run around the room. That's when you'll see the blessing take place in your life. So the last thing is we got to save. Listen, when opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. God wants us to prepare now. We're going to have opportunities as a church in the future. You're going to have opportunities as an individual in the future. And God wants us to prepare now, because once the opportunity happens, it's too late. It's too late to prepare. So prepare now for the margin that's going to be needed for what God wants to do through your life. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." In other words, put some stuff back. Save. Put something back. Put something back. You don't have to spend it all. Put a little bit back. Well, I can't put a lot back. Just put something back. Begin to save if you can. Put savings back. So that's how we begin to take principles of understanding God owns it. We're the manager. We begin to take principles in our life where we begin a working budget. We begin to reduce debt. We create margin. We begin to give. We begin to save. And as we do, God begins to bless us. And then I believe this is the final thing this morning, is that if we're going to be good stewards, we got to be radically generous. We have to be radically generous. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So listen to this. Every occasion, you can be generous on every occasion. Let me ask you a question. How blessed would you have to be able to be generous in every opportunity? He says it. He says, "I want you to be so blessed that you're enriched in every way so you can be generous in every occasion." How blessed do you have to be able to be a blessing with that regard? How much resources do you need that you can be a blessing on every occasion? I guess when it comes to radical generosity, here's what I think of. The whole point of being radically generous is, he tells us, he says that the reason I want you to be generous is that your generosity would result in thanksgiving to God. That generosity is to make Jesus famous and make a kingdom impact. Listen to me, folks. Let's break world mentalities. We don't have to be like the world. We need to manage God's resources correctly. We need to give our tithe. We need to understand that we're stewards of this, strategic stewards and managers, that he owns it all, and we're going to do everything we can to create margin, reduce debt, save our funds, get this perspective in our mind, and then all of a sudden we're going to be radically generous with it. And we're going to step out and we're going to do things we never thought possible. Now, when I say we, I mean us as a church as well as individuals. That God wants us to be ready. I was mowing my grass yesterday, or Friday. It was a Friday. Yeah, Friday. And beautiful day to mow grass and get the thing cut down and get the gutters cleaned out. And I was mowing, and I looked a couple houses down, and there was an older lady. She was mowing her grass. And so there's somebody lives next to me. Then there's a lady that lives next to them. And we take care of her snow. She's a widow. She lost her husband to cancer. And so I take care of her snow, anything she needs, I take care of it for her. And then the lady that lived next to her, so I'm mowing my grass, and I'm watching this lady down there. She's mowing. I mean, she's 70, mowing. Nothing against 70-year-olds, but she's mowing by herself. But something on the inside of me said, "Go down there." And so I'm mowing my little grass. I got halfway through, and I was like, "I'm going to go down." So I go on down. I take my mower. I'm driving down the middle of the street with my mower. Come on, somebody. Water boy, here I am. And I go right down the middle of the street, and I get down to that lady. I turn my mower off, and I come up to her. I said, "Hey, everything okay? Can I mow your grass for you?" I said, she got a little hill, and she looked like she was struggling a bit. And I just said, let me mow your grass for you. And she looks at me, man. She says, "Listen," she says, "my mower this morning, the automatic transmission in the front of my mower went out." And I knew she was struggling a little bit. I said, "I tell you what, I'm going to fix your mower." And when I say I, I'm going to ask my father-in-law. Amen, somebody. He don't know it yet, but he's probably watching. So if you're watching, get ready to fix this mower. Okay, amen. Thank you. And so I took the mower, but I mowed her grass for her. We had a great conversation. Come to find out, she lost her husband 5 years ago. She's also a widow. The Bible tells us to take care of widows and orphans. But if we're so selfish that we got to get our grass cut, we got to get it all pretty and everything like that, and we just ignore the needs that are around us. See, it doesn't have to be money. It can be simply mowing someone's grass. And I mowed her grass. She says she's lived there for, 43 years. And not one person at any time in her neighborhood has ever come up to her. We have one other neighbor that has. Me and him. And so I went up to her. She said, that's the first time that somebody's been so generous. And she looked at me. She said, you're a godsend. Now, that has nothing to do with me. But it does let me know that generosity leads to thanksgiving to God. She was praising God. I don't even know if she's Christian. But she was praising God that somebody recognized her and found out her story. And I gave her my number. I said, listen, here's my number. And I said, anything you need. I said, what do you do with snow? She says, well, I got my snowblower. So she takes me in the garage. She said, check out my snowblower. It's sweet. But in my mind, I'm going, well, you know, that's great. It's a nice snowblower. I said, listen, you got my number. Just text me if you need anything. I'll come right down here and I'll remove your snow for you. I'll cut your grass for you. She's like, well, I'm of old school. I want to give you some money. I said, I don't want your money. I said, I'm not here for money. I'm here because I just want to be generous to you. So I say that to tell you that story because this, radical generosity doesn't just show up in dollar bills. Radical generosity shows up when you're just nice to the waitress because they're short-staffed and maybe they got your food warm or maybe it came out late. Instead of complaining, you put a smile on your face and you go, you know what, I understand what's going on. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And you know what? What's your largest tip you've ever had? Well, I've had a $50. Today it's doubled. I'm going to give you $100. Largest. What is that doing? You can't do that if you don't have margin. You can't do that if you're not living in that place of radical generosity. And that's where God wants us to be. That is an example of how God wants us to manage His goals. His goals. His goals is people that don't know Him. It's not so just we can have the latest and greatest. It's so we can reach more people. And ultimately, thanksgiving goes to God. I was reminded of Schindler's List. How many's ever seen the movie Schindler's List? And it was about a businessman. His name was Oscar Schindler, a very wealthy man. And he had arranged during that time to protect his workers from being murdered during the Holocaust. And he had been able to save 1,100 people from death during the Holocaust time. And he said this, but at the very end of the movie, it's the very final scene of this movie, he is haunted by this fact of how many people he could have saved if he would have spent his money differently. How many people can we save if we learn how to operate in God's principles and not see it as a restriction, but see it as an outflow of blessing, that the generosity of God leads men to repentance, that when they see generosity, they see Jesus. I love what Winston Churchill said, and I'll close with this quote, is we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Well, I believe, Pastor. Amen. I'm glad you do. The Bible says that the word believe, there's 272 times you believe. That's one. The word believe is used 272 times. The word pray, you're a prayer person. You pray. That's great. 371 times was that word pray used in your Bible. Well, I'm a person of love, Pastor. I love everybody. That's great. 714 times. But the word give is used 2,161 times in your Bible. Why? We started this whole series with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is never a moment in your life when you're more like Jesus but when you give. Bottom line. And I thought about this for just a minute, and here's what I want us to think of when we leave today. Is at Real Life Church, we give up things we love for things we love even more. I'll give up the caramel macchiato, extra shot, extra hot, extra whipped cream. Come on, somebody. If it means somebody that we love more can come into the kingdom. Come on, man. Well, you're getting all up in my Starbucks ministry. Amen. Praise God. I am. Because here's why. Is we give up things we love for things that he loves even more. To be salt and light in the earth. He says that we would shine to keep our house open, to be generous. That this generous Father in heaven would display his goodness and generosity in the earth through his church. Let's be people that are strategic in our stewardship. Let's realize God owns it all. Let's not think according to the course of this world. Get principles in our life that's going to create room for us to be generous, living beneath our means in order to be generous. And finally, live in that place where we don't just believe, we don't just pray, we don't just love, but we give. We live with radical generosity, and we give up things we love for things that we love even more. Let's close our eyes this morning. Just bow your heads where you're at. Maybe you're in this place today, and this thing is stressful for you. Maybe you're stressed in this room because of money. Maybe you're stressed in this room because of resources. Maybe you're stressed in this room just because you just can't get on the same page about it. Listen, I believe God wants to institute some new principles in your life today. I believe that, yes, we must tithe and give our 10%, but I believe more than ever that we must manage the 90% to create margin to be generous to a broken, hurting world. So if you say, Pastor, that's me, this first prayer I want to do is for those that are stressed in this season. This was the specific thing the Lord wants me to pray for, is that you're stressed. Maybe it's not a money thing. Maybe you're just stressed. Maybe it's other things going on in your life that you're just experiencing stress. I just want to pray for you this morning. That's my first prayer today. So if that's you, will you raise up your hand? I want to know who I'm praying for the stress factor of life. Yes, I mean, many of hands going up for stress this morning. I just want to pray for you. I just want to ask the Lord to remove the stress. Now listen, I'm not praying a magic wand prayer over you, but what I am going to pray is a very important passage. He said, over everything in your life, get wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge in the right circumstance. And I believe that when it comes to the circumstances of stress, that when it comes to financial stress and things of stress concerning money and generosity, that God will give you wisdom. That wisdom must be applied. Knowledge becomes wisdom when you apply it to the situation. So I want to pray this morning that God would give you wisdom. You will stay stressed. The old saying is if you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always got. And until something changes, stress remains. So, Father, I pray for each person this morning that is dealing with this realm of stress. I pray that you would give them wisdom. You said wisdom is the chief thing. It's the principal thing, that we are to get wisdom with our whole heart. And, Father God, today in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd give them wisdom, that they would take the simple principles of things that were shared today and apply them to their life. Sit down, have a conversation as we end the year, of what 2022 could look like for their family, what 2022 could look like for their marriage, what 2022 could look like for the relationship with their kids, their community, their neighbors. What can it really look like, Lord? I pray this morning that, God, you'd give us vision, you would give us dreams, that you would give us wisdom to apply to these areas of our life, that when we do, God, cut back on the things that need to be cut back on, that you'll make us a blessing, that, God, you'll make us a blessing to a world world that's broken and hurting, that God, we're going to give up the things we love for the things that we love more. And the things that we love more is your heart and your goals. It's to reach humanity with the gospel, to reach humanity with our lives, that thanksgiving would go to you, Jesus. And so, Father, today I thank you in the name of Jesus that I break off old mindsets and patterns. I break off old historic things of learning and mentalities of old today. And I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm even coming against this thing that I sense in my spirit. Some of you are stubborn as all get out. Well, God can't tell me what to do. I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would be humbled to your knees in the name of Jesus, that that stubborn spirit that God can't tell me what to do and nobody else can tell me what to do, that today that you would soften your heart, that God would soften your heart to be that he can begin to change your perspective to see as he sees. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're in this place today, if you're watching online, you say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. Listen, this is the greatest level of generosity that you'll ever experience. And this gift is to you. And the gift is his son. That when he came to the earth, he gave of his son. He gave his son to the earth. And he said, I love you so much that I'm willing to give the best. I'm willing to give the first. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe in this place today, and you say, the reality is, Pastor, I don't have a Savior. I don't have a Lord in my life. I don't have Jesus as the centerpiece. And today, you say, Pastor, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Maybe you backslid, you walked away from God, and today you need to come back home. Maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Today's your day. If you're watching online or if you're in here today, do me a favor. If you're in here today and you say, Pastor, that's me, will you just slip up your hand? I want to take a moment. I just want to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray for you. Nothing weird. I just want to have a moment of prayer with you. Anybody in the room at all, say, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Maybe you're watching today online and that's you. You say, Pastor, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Do me a favor. Just type the word yes into the comments today. We want to make a moment. We want to pray for you as you're watching online today. So today, let's all pray out loud together. Just repeat after me this prayer. Believe it from your heart. Confess with your mouth. So let's pray this morning. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, to raise from the dead, that in the name of Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my heart. Make me a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on social media, the RLC app, and online at livereallife.com.